Good morning. It's encouraging to know that we have had two very uplifting events that have happened this last weekend, and those who have participated have talked about how much they enjoyed it, how much they gained from it, and so we're very thankful for that. I know that the ladies here at Elkmont really enjoyed the local Ladies' Day yesterday. When we come back to the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, we're coming back to the Sermon on the Mount. We only have two more studies in this series, but here we're talking about one that is often overlooked, and that is where Jesus tells us and teaches his disciples to avoid those who are false teachers. We have noticed as we have gone through this chapter that there are two people who invite, there are two messages, there are two gates, there are two ways, there are two rewards, but there are also two different types of teachers. And this is the emphasis that he has here. There is no middle message between the message of the gospel, between the truth of the gospel, and the message of the world, a false doctrine. There can be any number of messages taught. There can be any number of doctrines that are held by human beings, and there are in this world, but there's only one that comes from God. There's only one, therefore, that is right. John said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world." And so John warned his readers that we are to be very careful about that which we receive. This is nothing new in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning at verse 20, the Lord warned against false prophets. He said, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken." That's very simple, isn't it? The Lord said, watch his prophecy. When he predicts something that is going to happen or predicts a thing to happen, if it does not happen, obviously I did not send him. He said, as he continued, "But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him." So many things are done doctrinally by presumption. People doing things presumptuously. Well, I like it, or it makes me feel good, or I think this would be okay. That's what happened to Nadab and Abihu back in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. God had not yet told them where to get the fire to put in their censers under the incense to burn it, and they were so caught up in the moment that they sinned a presumptuous sin. Well, certainly God would like this, and so they took strange fire, that is a fire that God had not commanded, put either in them and his censer, and they offered strange fire and the incense before the Lord, and they were struck down before the Lord, because the Lord said, I will be honored in the people that come to me in my name. And so Moses and Aaron were told to hold their peace, in other words, not to say anything, because what had happened was legitimate, because the Lord told them or was going to tell them what to do. And they were to follow his will, not their own presumptuous ideas. And so the warning in Matthew 7 and verse 15, beware of false prophets. In other words, the Lord is telling us here to watch, to be careful. Now, we need to be very careful that we do not get to the point where we think we find a false teacher behind every tree and under every rock. There are some people that take that attitude, and they get to the point where they start withdrawing fellowship from this person, that person, to the point they can't even fellowship themselves. And so we need to be very careful about going to extremes, but at the same time, we've got to be careful not to ignore what the Lord said here. And so looking at this text from Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 15, let us notice some things about false prophets that we can know and that will help us in trying to walk in that straight and narrow path. First of all, that false prophets are deceptive. Jesus said, "They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Now, why in the world would a wolf wear sheep's clothing? Well, literally they wouldn't, but why would they do it if they could? To get closer to the sheep. Because if they look like a sheep and they smell like a sheep, the sheep are much more likely to let them get close, and they have to get close or need to get close before they can move in for the kill. We all probably remember the little children's story of Little Red Riding Hood, and remember that the wolf did not attack immediately, but he disguised himself. And why did he do it? He did it so that he could get closer to the victim. He told Little Red Riding Hood a series of lies. He had to. It was the only way he could get close. He knew that if he told Little Red Riding Hood the truth when she asked the questions, that she would go running out the door. So he had to deceive her. It's the nature of what false teaching and deception is all about. Some teach false doctrine intentionally, while others do it through ignorance. 2 Peter 2 and the book of Jude are almost parallel. And we don't have the time to read and to go into detail, but in those two passages, 2 Peter 2 and the book of Jude, there is a detailed discussion of false teachers and who they were and what they were trying to do. And their intention was to destroy. They were teaching false doctrine on purpose. They were doing it intentionally. But in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26, we read about a different kind of false teacher. A man very much admired, Apollos, a great speaker, a great orator. He was preaching the baptism of John the Baptist after the baptism of John the Baptist had been done away with the baptism of the Great Commission. We would think, well, that doesn't really make any difference. Well, it really does. In Acts chapter 19, for example, we read that when Paul came to Ephesus, there were disciples there, disciples of John the Baptist, and Paul asked them if they had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They said they weren't even aware if there was a Holy Spirit. Paul asked them, unto what then were you baptized? They said, unto John's baptism. And then they were baptized correctly. They were baptized with the baptism of the Great Commission, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we find Apollos here, a sincere man, an effective man, a great orator, a great evangelist. But what he's teaching is wrong. Someone says, but it wasn't that wrong. It was the baptism of John. It was a baptism unto repentance. And the baptism of Jesus, the baptism of the Great Commission, it's a baptism of repentance. John's was an immersion. The baptism of the Great Commission is an immersion. Yes, they're true. But the object and the purpose of those baptisms are different. John's baptism was looking for Jesus to come. Jesus' baptism is because he has come and purchased our pardon on the cross through his blood. And so here was a man that was teaching false doctrine, but he was doing it innocently. And you'll know what the difference is between Apollos and those false teachers that are mentioned in 2 Peter 2 and in the book of Jude. The difference is that when Apollos found out the truth, he humbly admitted it and changed and started teaching the truth. A person who loves the Word of God and the will of God will not be offended when someone brings correction. Everyone makes mistakes, and from time to time, correction has to be made. And a person whose goal is to teach the truth and the truth only is not worried about being corrected and is not worried about reputation. They're worried about doing the right thing, about teaching the right thing. The Bible tells us that some people would rather have attention. They're more focused on attention than the truth. Paul said to Timothy, though, he said, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, literally meaning the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant. Be ready. In season, out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long doctrine. Prove it again. Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Verse 21, hold fast to that which is good. So prove all things. And that's what he told Timothy. He said, with all long-suffering and doctrine. What does that mean? It means to be patient. It means to be patient and to go to the Scripture for the proof, for the evidence, for the direction, for the instruction. With all long-suffering and doctrine. Why did he say that? He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Have we ever seen this happen in church history before, a time when people don't want to know the truth anymore? They want a feel-good religion. They want a warm, fuzzy feeling. They want to be told things that make them happy, that make them feel good in the place where they are. Has that ever happened in the history of Christianity? Does it happen today? Will it ever happen again? Well, of course it does. But he said they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts. And there's the key. But after their own lusts shall they seek to themselves or heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, not the teachers, the people that sought them out, the people who wanted to hear things that made them feel good in their own lusts. They will seek out teachers. They will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears, not the teachers, but those who are listening, those who sought out those false teachers. They shall turn away from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. So Paul warned Timothy that we've got to be concerned about the truth, and not whether it makes us feel good or feel bad, but whether or not we know that we're right with the Lord, because there is an absolute body of the truth. Remember in 1 Kings 13, the account of the young prophet and the old prophet? The Lord appeared to the young prophet, and he told him, he said, you go prophesy at Bethel, but you don't eat anything there, and you don't drink anything there. The old prophet found out he was there, and he came, and he said, what are you doing here? Well, the Lord appeared to me too, and he told you to come into my house and to eat and drink at my house. And the young prophet probably respected the age and the wisdom and the work of that older prophet. He believed him, even though the older prophet was lying to him and knew he was doing it all along. But he believed him. And so he went into his house and ate and drank there, and he died. I like the way Brother Wade Phillips says this. He said, one lied, one died, and one cried. And that was the truth, because the old prophet cried over the death of the young man. And then you wonder, well, did you also cry for your own guilt, because you're the one that told the lie that cost the man his life? The Bible says in James 3 and verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing this, that we shall receive the greater condemnation. That word masters means teachers. What that means is if I stand in this pulpit and I tell you something that I cannot show you in the Bible, if I tell you something that is not true, not only will I have your soul in jeopardy if you believe it, but my soul will be in jeopardy. I'm going to bear responsibility for that. Whether it's in the pulpit or in the classroom, wherever it is, we need to be careful that we can go to book, chapter, and verse and show the truth of what we're trying to say. False prophets don't do that. They're deceptive. Some, as we said before, value that attention more than the truth. We want to notice, too, that Satan, if you get right down to it, was the very first false prophet. In Genesis 3 and verse 4, he said unto the woman, after she had said, explained it to him why we don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, because the Lord has said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Satan changed one word. One word. Some people say, oh, words don't matter. You know, versions don't matter if it's a little different here, a little different there. No, if it's an accurate reflection of original documents that we have, of the manuscripts that we have, no, those words, it doesn't make a difference. But if it is not an accurate rendering of those words, it makes all the difference in the world. Because Satan only changed one. He said, thou shalt not surely die. He inserted one word and one word only. Now, what does that tell us about how seriously we ought to take the revealed word of God? We ought to be extremely careful. To a group of self-righteous Pharisees, Jesus said this, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus is going all the way back to the book of Genesis and saying, here was the first false prophet. And not only was he the first false prophet, but every person who has followed in his footsteps is of his influence. Ye are of your father, the devil, he said. So he is your spiritual father. When you leave the truth and you start teaching false doctrine, certainly intentionally, you're not of your father in heaven. We would be of our father, the devil. So false prophets are deceptive. We've often laughed and said a false prophet doesn't walk in with a t-shirt on that says on the front of it, I am a false prophet. They sneak in. They become friends. They change things a little bit at a time. Their influence is subtle and slow, but their intent and the work and their work has great intent to it. Look at number two, though. False prophets are destructive, verse 15. He said, because of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Well, why are they destructive? It's because of their effect. A false teacher that teaches someone that which is opposed to or different from Scripture is going to cause a person to lose their soul. And for eternity, that person in torment is going to remember the person that deceived them and misled them and the opportunities they had to go back to the Word of God and to prove whether what they had been taught was true or not. And I beg you this morning, according to Acts 17 and verse 11, that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness of mind, but that they searched the scriptures to see if those things which were being said are true. I beg you this morning to do that. To make sure that the things that are being said are true. Because if they're not, then I'm a false teacher and I'm teaching false doctrine. I don't believe that I am. If I am, I'm not doing it intentionally. But I want you to look. I want you to check. I want you to let me know. The Bible says it compares the Word of God to seed. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, going back just a moment, the Bible says there were false prophets among the people, and there will also be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Peter said it's not going to stop. There are going to be people who will manipulate you, and they're doing it for their own pleasure, their own twisted goals. Who would tell someone something that they know is not right or that they could not prove to be right and tell them that is what they need to do to be pleasing to God? Why would you do that? A false teacher is not a person who loves anyone other than themselves. And they simply have not the faith that they need to have. But again, in Luke 8 and verse 11, in the midst of the parable of the sower, the Bible says that the seed is the word of God, and the right seed has to be planted. The Bible tells us that every seed will bring forth after its kind. Genesis 1 and verse 11, Galatians 6 verses 7 through 9. If James plants a peach tree, then anything that comes from that tree, if that tree bears fruit, is going to be a peach. If James plants an orange tree and that tree bears fruit, the fruit that comes from that tree is going to be an orange. In the same way, if we plant the true, pure Word of God and a person receives it, believes it, and acts upon it, that person will become a New Testament Christian, nothing more, nothing less. But if a person plants a seed that is other than the Word of God, if he plants the seeds of the traditions of men and it bears fruit, in the heart of the follower, he will not be a Christian, but one who is still lost in his sins. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 13. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. That's the Lord speaking, not us. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul told Timothy, in regard to the perpetuation of the truth of the gospel, he said, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, that they may be able to teach others also." So Paul said, you take what you've heard from me, because Paul's word was inspired, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. So Paul said, you take what you've heard of me, and you give it to faithful men. You repeat it to them, because they will teach the truth. He's not saying that some of those faithful men might not someday make a mistake or not, but they will at least try. They will teach the truth. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, beginning, Paul here talking about those who were suffering persecution. He said, "Seeing it is a righteous thing for God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest," rest there being a noun, "this is what we will receive." He said, "rest with us." When is it going to happen? Well, he tells us. "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed." And then he concludes, "in that day." So false prophets are destructive, and we need to watch for them, because what they teach us will condemn our souls if we follow. Only the right seed produces the right plant, as we've just noted. Number three, false prophets are discernible. False prophets are discernible. Look at verses 16 through 20. "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Well, what are these fruits? Well, the fruits are, in this context, they're words. Sometimes we talk about the deeds of a person being the fruits. But here he's talking in particular about their words. If the Bible commands everyone, all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17 and verse 30, and a man proclaims then that repentance is not necessary, it is obvious that such a man is bearing corrupt fruit. Because what he is teaching is exactly the opposite of what God has said. Many people have adopted the basic position of the ancient Greek philosopher Protagoras, who said this. He said, man is the measure of all things. And in context, what he was saying there is that there is no such thing as absolute truth, and everything that any man wants to believe, any idea that any man has, no matter how far-fetched, is just as good as any other view of the truth. Are we not seeing that in our world today, socially and morally? People are dreaming up the most perverse and ridiculous things and saying, well, this is truth, because there is no absolute truth. And whatever I want truth to be, that's what it will be. Saw a man crossing the road the other day going to get some mail out of the mailbox, and he looked up and he noticed there was a car coming. And you know what he did? He just stood there and rode and said, there's really not a car coming. That's my truth. There's not a car. No, he didn't. He ran back across the road and he waved at the driver for not hitting him. That's what he did. We can deny. We live in a world of pretend. We live in a world of denial, where good is called evil and evil is called good, and the most ridiculous is called normal. We live in a world that is struggling. But Jesus said, just apply a little bit of common sense. He said, by their fruits you shall know him. He said in John 8 and verse 31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Was Jesus telling the truth? Did he know what he was talking about, or was he mistaken? He said, you can know the truth, not a truth or your truth, but the truth. How are we going to find it? By following him. There's a passage in 2 John, beginning at verse 9, that doesn't get read probably nearly enough. John said, whosoever transgresseth, that word just literally means to go beyond, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not of the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now, I want you to let that sink in for just a moment. What is John saying here? A person who speaks where the Bible doesn't speak, a person who goes beyond what the Bible says, that person does not have God. Think about the significance of that. And then he said, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So if I abide in the truth that Jesus said I could know, and stay consistent with it so as not to teach false doctrine, I know I have the Father and the Son. But when I teach something that I know is not true, because that's what I was taught in a college or in a seminary or wherever else it may be, because that's what I heard some famous person say, when I do that, I do not have God. What a terrible thought that is, that in the judgment, I do not have God. It means I will not be saved. It means I will incur the wrath of Christ when he comes, 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. And he goes on further from that. He said, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is become a partaker of his evil deeds. We could do that by paying a ticket to go to hear a person speak and to say things that were not true. We can do it by paying for entertainment that supports a person to continue going out and teaching things that are not true. We can do that by being involved in activities of organizations or different religions that are not the religion of the New Testament that would help to promote them. In all of these things, we're bidding them Godspeed. Garland Robinson wrote this. He said, faithful Christians cannot help or assist those who teach error. Well, that's what John said, isn't it? He went on to say, we must not do anything that could be interpreted as supporting them in their error. When we do so, God counts us as guilty as if we were teaching the error ourselves. This is guilt by association. We're counted guilty because we fellowship with them. That is what John said. Now, was he saying that you could not invite them in the door? Have you ever had someone come to your door that wanted to have a Bible study with you? I know I have. Does it mean that we cannot let them come in and sit down in the living room and have a religious discussion? That's not the point there. The point is, during that period of time, there were not hotels everywhere like there are today. And when people would travel or if someone would go out teaching, folks would often open their homes to them, feed them meals, give them a place to sleep, do things that would enable them to continue going out and preaching the false doctrine they were preaching. John is saying, no, don't do that. You cannot support them. You cannot support that error. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning of verse 6, Paul said of the Galatian brethren, he said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that have called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we are preaching unto you, let him be accursed. That word accursed is anathema, which literally means to be cut off completely from God. Paul was so serious about this, he repeated it and said it slightly differently the second time. He said, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. For now do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I would not be the servant of Christ. So Paul said, I'm serious about this thing about teaching the truth. I'm serious about this thing about not teaching false doctrine. Why? Well, Jesus said that if I do it, I will be cast down and thrown into the fire. Verse 19 of our text this morning. It was serious. It was a serious matter to the Lord. It was a serious matter to the Apostle Paul. It's the case that, as I said before, that an honest gospel preacher is not going to be upset if you ask a question or you challenge something that he said. There was one very famous preacher. I won't name names. Some of you know this, but there was a famous preacher long ago who's left the church, left the faith, and has practically lost his faith. But someone challenged him on a false doctrine that was obvious that he was teaching on one occasion. And his question was, where did you get your PhD? Where did you get your PhD? Don't you dare argue with me. We can get a little too big for our britches sometimes, can't we? We can. Paul said in Romans 16 and verse 17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. He said, mark the false teacher and avoid them. Well, now see, did Apollos fit in that category? No, because when Apollos was taught, Apollos changed and began to teach the truth, but there are some who will not change. Paul said, this is why you do that, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Oh, there are some dynamic speakers that teach false doctrine. They're easy to listen to. They make us feel good about ourselves. We need to be careful. Why do we need to mark a false teacher? Because what they're doing is leading people to hell. That's why we have to mark them. People are being destroyed. Souls are being lost because of false doctrine. False teachers, verse 19, are doomed. Our Lord said in the context of this discussion, looking at this tree which has been brought about by this false doctrine, he said it will be hewn down and cast into the fire. What is he talking about? Is he not talking about eternal punishment? False prophets are doomed, our Lord teaches, but this is not the only place. Revelation 21 and verse 8, we are reminded that there is no honor whatsoever in telling a doctrinal lie. No honor in telling any lie, but a doctrinal lie here. John said, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. He identifies that term there, by the way, the second death, as being eternal punishment. But what about the person who's teaching false doctrine and knowing that he is or that she is? There is no future in either teaching or accepting false doctrine. The false prophet, along with the devil that deceived him, John says in Revelation 20 and verse 10, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is not the preacher's warning. This is the Lord's warning. No matter where we go, no matter what we hear, let us be like those in Berea. Let us study. Let us make sure that what we hear is truly the doctrine of Christ. Just like we have studied before, there are two invitations. There are two who offer those invitations. There are two messages, two gates, two ways, two destinies. And now Jesus tells us there are also two types of teachers. We need to do as Paul instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. In other words, Timothy, you tell the truth. You tell the doctrine of Christ and nothing else. And like we read 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, when Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. I hope this morning that I have given book, chapter, and verse for everything that we've discussed. If I haven't, I want you to tell me so later. And I will make note of that and make correction. I hope that you would notice that everything, that you would note that anything that is said this morning will have book, chapter, and verse for it. If not, or if a verse is misappropriated, I want you to tell me. Don't tell me that I'm your friend. Don't tell me that you care about me. Don't tell me anything like that. If you think I'm teaching something that's wrong and you don't tell me, because my soul's in danger and I'm endangering the souls of everyone that would hear. So you tell me. You let me know. That's how I will know that you care. Jesus said that we must believe in him. John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. I know that I have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then when I read what he's teaching here, I know that what he's teaching is the truth. It's his body of truth. And that I'm not going to be saved by simply calling out the name of the Lord, but I'm going to have to do what the Father's told us to do through Christ. That's what Jesus said, Matthew 7, 21 and following. I know that I do have to repent of my sins. We've already noted Acts 17 and verse 30. Verse 31 tells us why it's so important. For he hath appointed a day in which he would judge the world by that man of whom he hath given assurance, and that he hath raised him from the dead. That's why it's so important that I repent of my sins. I know that I must confess my sins, because if I deny the Lord before men, and not confessing him is the same as denial, it is a silent denial. But if I do not confess him before men, he will not confess me before the Father, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. I know that it is baptism that washes away my sins in the blood of Christ, Acts 22 and verse 16. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Peter said something that just cannot be gotten around. He said, the like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. What does he mean there? The conscience that hears and understands and believes that baptism is necessary to have my sins washed away. The conscience that says, I want to be good. I want to have a good conscience. That person will obey immediately. No hesitation. It is the answer of a good conscience. That's what a good conscience does. It says, I know it's right, so I'm going to do it. We know that we're to live a faithful Christian life. Revelation 2 and verse 10, we mention it probably at every service. But that is what the Scriptures tells us to do. But it also reminds us not to be arrogant, think that we're perfect, or that we have no sin. 1 John 1, 6, 8, and 10. But that if we confess our sins, first of all, we're to walk in the light of God's Word. 1 John 1, 7, if we do that every day, we have the continual cleansing of the blood of Christ as a Christian. But when we do sin and confess it, God has promised to forgive. I've given you book, chapter, and verse. Isn't that what the Bible says? In the world, you may hear a lot of other things, a lot of different things. But when you look at all that the Bible says about salvation, isn't that what it says? If I have misspoken this morning, I want you to tell me. I'm serious. And we can study this out together. But if what I've said is true and you have never been obedient to the gospel and you're not a Christian, then please don't wait any longer. If you're a child of God but haven't been faithful, please don't wait any longer to make a change to make things right. We're not here this morning to make ourselves feel good, although the gospel will make us feel good when we know we're forgiven. But we're here to tell the truth. The truth that Jesus died on that cross for our sins, and the truth about what Jesus said to do to access the salvation that was found, that is found in that blood that was shed for us. If we could help, would you come as we stand and as we sing?